When I first went on with Baptist Church Planters, this is where I first met Pastor, now President Little. It's really when I met all the Littles, because Naomi and I were candidates at Baptist Church Planters to be missionaries for the mission agency. So I remember that's where I first met Dave Little, and at candidate school also, John Little was teaching a class. And then I met the youngest brother, who was also teaching the courses at the candidate school, and that was Steve Little. And I remember, he's the young brother. He's the vibrant, energetic one, you know, next to these old guys, you know, his older brothers. And that was my first impression of Pastor Steve Little, having no idea that really within a couple of short years, he and I would only live 20 minutes from each other, sharing breakfasts on a regular basis. And I have missed those times since he's moved to Ohio, and it's just he has always been a big encouragement to me, been a real help to me in my ministry. You know, do you remember the other day when I said, you know, as a pastor, I get a lot of encouragement by talking to old pastors? You know, yeah, there's one of them. See, and so it's just great to have a President Little in the area and give us an update. Open Door and Baptist Church Planters go way back. Some of you aren't really sure what a mission agency actually does. You will know before this night is over. So, Pastor Little.
That's great. Thank you, Pastor. And I do miss our times together. We had some great times over breakfast. Not just great food, but just a great time. Building a friendship. Building a relationship with each other. I think I coached you through your doctrinal preparation for his ordination, and just a good time. I feel like I'm so far away up here, okay? I don't like to be far away. So I'm going to come down there. Is that all right? All right. As a church planter, and I have a pretty big voice, so you should be able to hear me. As a church planter, everything you do, people are close to you. Because you're usually at a dining room table, you're doing a Bible study, or you're in a small area. And when I'm up there, I'm feeling really out of sorts. Okay? And so it's just good to be with you. I wish Becky could be here with me. She hardly ever travels with me, mainly because when she travels with me, number one, she doesn't travel well. She gets a little bit of car motion sickness, especially if she flies. That does her in. She's wiped up for at least a full day, if not two. But the main thing is that when she's traveling with me, she loses almost all of her local church ministry. In other words, when she's traveling with me, I'm going here, I'm speaking there, I'm running here, I'm meeting with donor, I'm going there, and she's sitting on the sidelines with me going, nice to be here, but no real meaningful local church ministry. And so she's at our home church, which is now in Elyria, Ohio. This morning, she sang in the choir. She sang special music. She's taught 18 4- and 5-year-olds. I mean, that's like really bad. I would preach to 3,000 people before I would want to teach 18 4- and 5-year-olds, okay? Just telling them. But she's doing that, and she's a devotional speaker for the More Than Moms outreach into the young people, the young mothers, and she teaches a Bible study, and she's on the drama team, and she's in the local library as in a writer's group, and she's starting a Christian writer's group, and she's writing a book, and she's involved in all kinds of things. So she's a busy gal. But it's very, very different for us, because we always were in ministry together. And we always transitioned together. In fact, the first year, year and a half of being president, we had a lot of tearful times trying to figure out how we were going to do ministry apart from each other. And it was extremely difficult. And Dr. Anderson, he's the former president at Baptist Missions, he pulled us aside when I was considering becoming the president, and he sat Becky down, and he said, I want to let you know.
church with her maybe 6-7 times a year. And she does ministry, but we don't do it together anymore. So, anyways, I'll give you an update. She's doing well. She's having fun at First Baptist in Elyria. And I'm having fun on the road and doing all kinds of things. So I want to give you an update about Baptist Church Planters. I want to talk about something I've never talked about here before. And I'm going to begin with it, not from a Baptist Church Planter standpoint of view, but from a missiological standpoint of view. In other words, a high view of missions. A big view of missions, like a 30 or 40,000 foot elevation of missions. Okay? And this applies to USA missions, which I manage, or it applies also to world missions. I began this discussion with my brother back 25 years ago, my brother Dave, when Becky and I were in Brazil. And I want to talk about three major missiological, and I know it's a big word, but it's basically the process of how missions works its way out, how it's managed, okay? If you go to seminary and you're going to study missions, you're going to study missiology, okay? So I'm going to talk about a high view of a missiological process. I just recently took all of our administration through a study from Acts 11 to Acts 15 on a missiological process in those chapters with the concept of how is this managed. And they were like, okay, I'm trying to get my head wrapped around it. So I'm going to try to help us tonight understand it. There's three missiological processes that are used in the world. Basically three. One is an agency-driven missiology. By that I mean it's driven on the needs and the desires of the agency. I'm here to tell you that Jesus never said, I will build my agency. Okay? He never said that. An agency, and I told the council this when they were interviewing me, a little bit about this. They're trying to catch up with it all. And this journey for me, working with a mission agency in a third world country 25 years ago, this became an area that God was developing in me. Let me tell you a quick story. Becky and I ended up, you supported us as a church. We went to Brazil. We went to Recife, Brazil. You remember those days. By the way, that church meets today. Not today. Pastor Paulo Antonio Melanes is the pastor of it still today, 25 years later. And they run two services today. Okay? And they're planting a couple churches on their own, and they're doing great. But anyways, that all began 25 or more years ago when I entered the city of Recife. I thought I was going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I felt like it for about 6 months, okay? I was in the uttermost parts of my sending church in New York State, down in downstate, they thought they were sending me to the uttermost parts of the earth to do a missiological event, process of planting a church. It didn't take me long to realize that I was in a large city doing a missiological process in the midst of a city that had 8 fundamental Baptist churches that missions had established over the past 50 years. And so I had a choice to make, and I was working my way through this. I had a choice to make, and I'm going to go to the second one. The second process, and I'm going to come back to it, the second process is a missionary-driven missiology. In other words, it's driven on the needs and the desires of the missionary. This is what I struggled with. I went with a desire to plant churches. I went with a burden and a passion to do that. Becky and I did.
But I soon realized that I was in the middle of a Jerusalem of churches. I was not in the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I had to, in 6 months, I had to completely change my mindset about this missiological process in regards to that city as though it was Maine, New York, which is where I came from. And so I could not operate on the driven on my needs and my desires for one church plant in the middle of a city that had 8 fundamental Baptist churches that were not engaged in that process.
So this is what I did. I went to all 8 pastors, national pastors, and I said, "Pastor, have you ever been asked to be a part of a church plant?" "No." And I said, "I'm winning people to the Lord in this area called Setúbal, which is a borough, and I would like to know whether any, I was speaking to all 8 of them, I would like to know whether any of you would come to this part of the city, a part of your greater Jerusalem, and if you would care for these new believers in Christ as their pastor." And one guy rose and said, "I'll come. How long do you want me there?" I said, "You come for 6 weeks." Another pastor raised his hand and said, I'll come after he's done." And that young group of 20 or so new believers were pastored by the pastors of the Jerusalem, not the missionary who was from New York. And they started taking ownership as local churches for a missiological process in their own city. Now, I know that's a lot of information, but that's where the journey started for me years ago. I was a missionary, but my needs and my desires could not trump the needs and the desires of local churches. I had to decrease, and the churches needed to increase in their ownership of the Jerusalem work that needed to be done in their own city. And the third one is a local church-driven missiology, and it's driven forward on the needs and the desires of local churches. You all know Wayne Dale. Right here's Dale, okay? Wayne Dale is in the Tempe, Scottsdale area of Arizona. Okay? I want you to know that I applied this process to that situation when I sat in a room in Scottsdale, Arizona with some of the people from that church that wanted us to come and do a missiological process to revitalize them in their little part of the city. And Wayne and Shauna were there. Guess who else was there? 5 pastors from the greater Phoenix area were in that room. And those pastors made decisions about leading their churches to help in the revitalization of that church, Grace Baptist Church, in Scottsdale, Arizona. Listen, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." Every day when I swing my feet out of bed, I determine that what we are going to do as an agency is going to be for the benefit of local churches that are trying to meet a New Testament and do a gospel work in their own city and in our own country. And so when we apply that process, and it comes out of Acts 11 all the way to Acts 15, where Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And if you follow the word sent and received all the way through that whole text, you will see that that whole missionary work, all the things in chapter 11 that have to do with the needs of Jerusalem over Agabus's
a proclamation, his statement about Jerusalem's going to go through a difficult time, Acts 13 about the missionary journey, the theological question that comes up in Acts 15, all of that was directed and endorsed by the local church. People were sent, people were received by churches. And so this whole process is a local church-driven missiology. Now, right here in your own state, which is my state too, I haven't totally left New York. But right here in our state, you know, back years and years ago, Open Door tried to start a church in Greenwich. And it was difficult work. I want to tell you, Albany, it has been Satan's playground for a long time. Well, guess what? A church in Groverville, I think it's called, is called Adirondack Baptist Church. Adirondack Baptist Church has a burden as a church to plant a church in the east side of Albany and invade that area with the gospel, and they're going to use their own associate pastor to do that. And they're within an hour. Adirondack Baptist is within an hour. And they're going to mother a church plant in Albany. That's coming up. We just approved to participate in that. Anyways, let me give you a quick illustration between a missionary-driven missiology and a local church-driven. What if I had a missionary that came to me, and I get this happening often, okay, every now and then, I'll have a missionary call and say, Steve, I saw your website, and man, I want to tell you, I have a burden. I got me a burden to plant a church in this particular area of the United States. I'll use an illustration. Flint, Michigan. I have no idea why you'd want to go to Flint, Michigan. They don't even have good water. But missionary called me, said, I got me a burden. I want to plant a church. God's put it on my heart to plant a church in Flint, Michigan. Okay. If I operate on a missionary-driven missiology, I'm going to say, go do all that's in your heart, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you go plant a church in Flint, Michigan. But if I have a local church-driven missiology, I'm going to say, great, praise the Lord. I have no idea what God's doing. But I'm going to call Scott Snyder at South Baptist Church in Flint, Michigan, and I'm going to ask him if God is moving in the churches of the fellowship of churches that are in Flint, Michigan, and see if God's doing something in his church. And if I call Scott Snyder, and Scott says, Steve, man, we have been talking about planting a church. I said, well, I got a guy who's got a burden. I'm going to then facilitate, as an agency, I'm going to facilitate that process to put this guy that's got a burden in the midst of the churches that have a fellowship of churches in Flint, Michigan. We're going to find out whether God is moving in his church, and if he is, the churches will endorse that and get behind it, and that missionary will be blessed beyond measure if he has five or six or seven churches that are partnering and driving it forward for a church plant in Flint, Michigan. That is a local church-driven missiology rather than a missionary-driven missiology. Now, don't get me wrong. I love missionaries. I serve missionaries every day. But Jesus did not say, I'm going to build my missionary family. He said, and I want to tell you, missionaries are wonderful people. They're hardworking. In fact, they are the workhorse of the church. Sent ones. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. The ecclesia. The gathering of God's people. So, that gives you a high view. That's what I do. For sure, we are not an agency-driven missiology. We do not function that way. And our missionaries are understanding we are looking for mother churches and churches in a region that will partner with missionaries that are sent. And by the way, when Wayne and Shauna were looking at going to Scottsdale, their sending church is my home church at First Baptist in Elyria. So on top of the five pastors that were in the room, from Phoenix. Pastor Odell, my pastor, he was also a part of the decision making because they are sent from his church. And so you got all these pastors. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to have all those pastors in the room, and they're all brainstorming about how to help this church, Grace Baptist Church, become a healthy church again. And I want to tell you, Wayne and Sean are doing a great job. That church has nearly tripled in the last year and a half. Doing a great job. Really thrilled with what they're doing. Wayne is spreading his wings. He's turning into more and more of a leader. And that's a process. And really good. So this is what we do. If you're wondering what Baptist Church Planners does, Baptist Church Planners, we serve churches and the missionaries they send. Remember the hurricanes we had in Texas last year? Remember that? Guess what? We had two or three agencies calling us because we have builders. They're calling us and saying, can you help? We got churches in Houston that have been damaged, and we don't know what to do. And so we responded to serve churches that were in need. That was not serving a missionary. That was serving churches. Our builders are over here in Dryden. They're putting up they'll be there about 5 months, 4 or 5 months, putting up a multi-purpose building for the church in Dryden. We serve churches. So we ended up putting together disaster teams from 7 churches, I think, across the U.S., and sent teams down there. And because of that, I just approved last month at the council meeting, we're going to start policies for disaster response, because we keep getting asked, how can we serve churches in this way? And so we're now becoming more prepared to do that. But we serve churches and the missionaries they send. At the core, Baptist Church Planters facilitates the process. Got to get this right. If you don't get it right, you get really twisted up as an agency, thinking you own it. You do not own it. I said to our council when I came on, BCP does not have any missionaries. Churches have missionaries. Churches send missionaries. BCP facilitates the process for Baptist churches and the missionaries they send to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what we do. We don't own anything. Jesus, there's nothing in the Bible about a mission agency. I had to make this really clear to the council before I accepted it. Because I am a local church guy. And I want to tell you, I miss being in the local church. I'll tell you one thing, I just wrote all of my administration. We have 3 vice presidents, we have directors, several directors, and I wrote them and said, we were having a discussion about the gospel. I said, you know what I miss the most? I miss being in one community, building relationships with gospel purposes. I'm in one location, I'm in another location, I'm never in the same location twice. I miss that. Guess what? You have the opportunity to do that every week because you live in the same area. I'm hardly ever home. Here's the Great Commission. It's interesting that Jesus never commanded us to plant churches. Now that may sound strange, but Jesus never commanded us to plant churches. What did Jesus command us to do? Make disciples. That's what he commanded us to do. And disciple making is the first step in the formation or the revitalization of any church. Every church that I walk into, and I was in one of them today, it should be, but every church I walk into that needs to be revitalized, I want to tell you the main thing they lost sight of is they stopped making disciples a long time ago, and they just started to do church. They held a church service, but they made no disciples. And so disciple-making is the first step in the formation. You can't start a church if you don't make disciples. And I'm going to talk about making disciples. Here's a Great Commission. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Probably most of you are very aware of this. But Matthew 18, 19, and 20, the process of the process that Jesus laid out to his disciples is that this, in your goings, the text says, go therefore. It sounds like a command, doesn't it? It's not a command. It's a participle. Participles end in ing. So it literally should be said, it could say, or should say, in my estimation, should say, in your goings, or as you go, now comes the command. Make disciples. It's Jesus' plan. Make disciples. Now this is the question I have. How do you make a disciple? That's, you know, I've asked, years and years ago, I asked this question. How many of you knew Dr. Floyd Barrett? You've read his book, okay? My brother taught his book here. Some of you have actually met him. I took guys to meet him. He was my Bible professor. He was my theology professor in college. I sat him down one day, and I said, Doc, how, this text says, make disciples. How in the world do you make a disciple? Because I thought people came to Christ by the work of God. So how is it that Jesus tells me to make a disciple? He sits down. He goes, you got a minute? I said, yeah, I asked you a question. Let me explain it to you. Gave me the most wonderful explanation for making a disciple. I'm going to draw on you now. It's a little bit of scripture, okay? He said, just imagine this, Steve. That I'm warm. Can I shed this? Am I going to break any rules?
No.
No? Where's Pastor?
I would never do that. No.
I get so bummed up over this stuff. All right, listen. This is what he said. Just imagine, Steve. And he quoted from the Psalms, the heavens declares glory. And the heavens and the earth and everything around us speaks to everyone on earth, day unto day, night unto night, it speaks forth. And then on top of that, on top of the creation, speaking forth, Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says that God has shown it unto every man, and it is, he has shown it unto them because it is in them that he exists. And they can't get away from it. It's in them. It's all around them. And on top of that, he said, now he didn't use this boisterous because he was frail and old, you know. But he was pretty excited about it. And he goes, on top of that, you are his witness about what he has done in you. And you are bearing witness to him and who he is. And on top of that, he says, on top of that, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you lead them to read it, it will do its work. And on top of that, the Spirit of God is moving in the earth. And he is convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this, and then he started laying it out. And this pre-salvational work of God is going through the earth by the creation, by the conscience, or the inward innate understanding that there is a God, by the witness of you as a follower of his Son and him himself. And then the Word of God is active and powerful. And then the Spirit of God is congealing all of that together into people that he has chosen and working. And as these folks are moving forward in this pre-salvational work of God, all of a sudden is starting to culminate your testimony, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the creation of God, the inward understanding of who God is. It's all coming together, and that's all a process bringing them up. He called it the pre-salvational work of a holy God. And they're coming up, and that person's coming to a point, and all of a sudden, they come to a point. It's called punctiliar action in the Greek language. They come to a point of realization that He, Jesus, is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He died for them. And they verbalize it with their mouth, and they express personal faith in Him. And they communicate that He is Lord, and they believe that He has risen from the grave. And they put their personal faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. That's point action. But the process is the making of a disciple. But the point action is the salvation. It's amazing. And then he said, and then get this. And then we, as the followers who have been discipled, we get to disciple that new believer. And we get to watch them step into the waters of baptism. And we start teaching them all things concerning Him. And that's called discipleship. And then on top of that, you train out of disciples, leaders. And out of leaders, God calls pastors. And God calls missionaries. And the church thrusts them forth. Wow. That's the plan of God. And on top of that, the verse before, verse 19, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. In your goings, make disciples. What they do in the court. I got all wrong. So, in your goings. Becky and I were in Endicott, New York, in our goings. If you watch Fox News, there's a guy on Fox News, his name is Jesse Waters. Okay? Jesse says this all the time. I'm Jesse Waters, and this is my work. Okay? It's a biblical concept. Yeah, I don't think he's a biblical guy at all. Okay? Not at all. But it's a biblical concept. Every one of you, me included, every one of us could say, as I'm going to use as an illustration, I'm Steve Little. And this is my work. And wherever I go in my goings, I take Jesus with me into that world. Think about it that way. I'm Steve Lowe. This is my work. And wherever we go in our goings, it's our job, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to represent our Savior. So Becky and I were traveling, and we're stopped in Endicott, New York. And we stopped at a restaurant. Anybody go to a restaurant? Oh man, all the time. Any of you believe in the priesthood of the believer? It's one of our Baptist distinctives. We better. So we're in this little restaurant, and Becky, as she does many, many times, server serving us, and she said to the server, my husband and I hardly ever say I'm a Christian, because that term means so many different things. So Becky says this. She says, my husband and I are followers of Jesus. It's a great phrase. Because that's what disciple means, follower. My husband and I are followers of Jesus. She looks right in the gal's eyes, and Becky says, we're going to pray for our meal. And Becky said to her this question. She said, how can we pray for you? And that gal sat right down in the booth next to Becky, put her head on the table, and just started bawling. Up to that point, she was smiling. That one question cut deep into her heart. She sat down in the booth next to us, put her head on the table, and she just wept. When she finally got her composure, she lifted her head up. She said, last week, my 12-year-old son died.
and I have no clue how to respond to it. I want to tell you, all the way around us, this is what Dr. Berkman was getting at. All the way around us, all around us, there are people going through experiences. People in your world, in your wake, that are going through things that you have no idea of, but God's bringing them into your world. And when as we, in our goings, I think that's what this text means, in our goings, wherever you go, Becky goes to Walmart and looks for somebody who looks grumpy. It's easy to find them. Especially the ones behind the cash register. The harder they're hitting those keys, they're having a bad day. She looks for them, goes up, goes in there, goes up and says, "You look like you're having a tough day today." Many times they'll say, "Yeah, something's going on in their life." Took the time to ask. And they should just simply say, "You mind, I'll be praying for you." And that is. Now, the next time she goes to Walmart, she'll try to look at that same person and go, "How are you doing in there?" I was with a person who donates to BCP. I was in a restaurant. I asked the server, same question. "I'm going to pray for a meal. How can I pray for you?" She teared up. She told me. She left. But the important part was this. At the end of our meal, the person I was with said this to me. He said, "I've observed something. That waitress, when she returned to our table, she never addressed me. She only addressed you. Why?" Why?
You invested
in her. I invested in her. I care. I asked her a very important question. She teared up. Her grandmother just found out she had cancer. I remember. Because that is not the Great Commission. What is that? That is the Great Commandment. My interaction with her is the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we try to do Great Commission work without doing Great Commandment work, we're going to frustrate the Great Commission because people will know we don't care. We need to do this. We need to be caring about people. And I'm so busy, it's hard to remember to care. Because I'm on to the next thing, to stop and remember, this person just entered my world. And how can I minister to them? So the plan, make disciples. Then you get the wonderful privilege of watching them baptized. And then you begin to teach them. This is what Dr. Berkman was saying, about after they come to Christ, then you start teaching them the basics. I need to tell you, some of them, it's like nursery work.
Amen.
It is. They're coming out of years and years of sin. They don't look like us. They're addicted to crack cocaine. The alcoholism. Marriages are in trouble. It's a messy business. Discipleship is a messy business. Pre-salvational work of unbelievers is difficult, messy business. I used to say in the church plan all the time, are we ready to be a nursery for God? Because if we're not ready to be a nursery for God and take grave clothes off and help people develop, and you guys have done a wonderful job of this. I use your church all the time, of teaching. I remember Pastor Dave instituting the older folks, ministering to the younger folks, and discipling them, and caring for them, and teaching them, and spending time with them. You guys are an example of this. But this is, what you have here is not happening across America. And so, teaching these disciples how to live a Christian life. So there were three things that I used to work at all the time. Make disciples, disciple disciples, train leaders. Those are the main three things that I did as a church planner. Teacher.
is to all nations or all ethnicities. I'm quite multicultural. I'm multi-church cultural. I've been in three churches today. Every one of them are completely different from one another. They're all different. And so I fit into whatever culture I'm in. And I celebrate with them. Some are, they're all different. Guess what? There's only going to be one culture in heaven. I did a study back a while ago on the culture of the eternal state that we will enjoy from Revelation 20 and 21. It was a fascinating study. I can, when I walk in here, of course, I know you guys, I know your church. But if I didn't know you, I could tell what your culture is really quick. Culture is defined by what you value. If you want to know what your culture is, take this statement. We value, and then fill in the blank. As a church, we value, I can tell you that every one of your homes, you have a particular culture about your home because there are certain things as a family you value more than other things, and those values rise to the surface and they direct your home. Some people are driven by sports. That is a huge value to them. Some are driven by hunting. Now I'm stepping on toes. Some are musical families, and they put a lot of value in that. Some are highly educational families, and they put a lot of value. You walk into their home, and within half an hour, really look within their home and sit down and see what's around you, you can establish the value of the home. And I do this all the time when I walk in churches. I can figure out what the values of the church are really, really quick. Or what's lacking. When I walk into a church, you can, and depending on the community I'm in, you can tell whether all ethnicities, the church is working towards all ethnicities. And there are a lot of places in America where the other ethnicities do not live. They do not dwell. If I go to a city church, I'm dealing with lots of ethnicities. If I'm in a country church, I'm not. It's just the way it is. You can't create that, you know. Now, unless you go out and start asking a whole bunch of Asian people or black people to move into your community, that's not your mission. Platform. By the way, on ethnicities, the Lord taught me a really important lesson. I was in Podunk Hollow, Iowa. I mean, out in the middle of corn country. I'm in a little dinky church. And in walks this great big black man. See, I don't remember anybody else in that church, but I remember Johnny. He looked like a linebacker. He reached out and grabbed my hand. He had two little kids in tow. He reached out and grabbed my hand, just about engulfed my whole arm, you know. And I got to know him. I talked to him, and I was shaking his hand, and we were talking, and I kind of looked at him, and I was checking him all over. And when I shook his hand, I noticed he had pink fingernails. And I'm like, okay, I'm multicultural. What's up with the pink fingernail? I didn't know. But I started to create in my mind things about pink fingernails on a black man that I wasn't quite sure about. He sat right in the front row with those two kids in tow with him. I mean, he's a big guy. He listened to every word I had to say. After the service, he came up, he gave me a great big bear hug. I thought he was going to break my back, you know. That was great! And you're like, okay. So I'm talking with him out in the foyer, and I talk to him about his spiritual life. And I said, Johnny, I've got to ask you a question. And I grabbed him by the hand, and I tipped his hand up, and I said, what's up with the pink fingernails? I just had to know. My mother said I was always inquisitive. No. She did say I was the easiest to raise. Just saying. So I grabbed Johnny's hand and I looked at him and I said, so what's up with the pink fingernail? Because I had drawn conclusions. And he said this to me and it rebuked me. My wife left me 3 months ago, and it's one of the ways that I can connect with my little girl. And she paints my fingernails. So I wear them as a badge of honor. Shame on me. Now, just because I see somebody else with pink fingernails doesn't mean I'm going to think bad of them, okay? I'm just going to be cautious, but you got to be careful. But it's all ethnicities, and you don't make judgments until you understand the backstory of what God is doing in this pre-salvational or post-salvational work that he is involved in. And the purpose of all of this is that these folks, us, followers, will learn to observe all of his commandments. And the guy whose marriage is having difficulty, the gospel changing his heart will change his marriage. The gospel changing his heart and coming into a right relationship with God will change his relationships. They will change his how he views finances. It'll change how he views his community. It'll change every area of his life as long as we do good teaching, helping him to observe not what we command as a church, but what Jesus commands in the scriptures to his followers through his apostles. This is what we're doing all over America, working with churches, helping churches rise to the occasion of having a healthy church, making disciples, discipling people, training leaders for the next generation of pastors and missionaries. We're going to come into a dearth of pastors. I want to tell you, if I don't know if pastor's in here, but you, he's back there. Just plug your ears for a second, okay? All right? You need to be thankful for your pastor. Because it's coming a day that there's going to be a huge hole of pastors available to churches because they're all getting to be the old guy's age, my age. When I'm in conferences and I look across the top, they either haven't got any or it's all gray. And there's going to come a day, it's going to be the next 10 years or so, there's going to be a huge hole. Because I go to Bible colleges, and they aren't the Bible colleges, and that's not the fault of the Bible college. It's because they're not coming out of churches, and churches aren't training the missionaries and pastors. And the wonderful promise Jesus didn't say, I will be with you. He says, I am with you. It's the second command in the text, and it's the command, the word lo is a command, and it means look and see. Look and see. Look and see, look and see, look and see, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So this is what BCP does. We put ourselves under the umbrella of local churches, we serve churches and the missionaries they send to do church planting, church revitalization, which is what Wayne and Sean are involved in, coming along wonderfully, leadership training. I'm going to share with you just a minute. New staff that are on since I talked to you last. Short-term missionaries. We got a year-long builder this year. Last year we had 4 short-term missionaries. We have building ministry, as I mentioned, all kinds of things going on with that. Youth ministries and helping churches get their youth ministry up and running and successful. Hispanic ministries going on. We have so many locations where we have opportunity to start Hispanic ministries, but we don't have the personnel, we don't have the missionaries to do that. And then ministry coaching by our regional fields directors and the different coaches that we have to coach churches and coach missionaries at churches send. Guess who the number one coach for a missionary is? The number one coach that we go to encourage that missionary, to give decision-making in regards to that missionary, the number one coach for a missionary ought to be whom? His sending church pastor ought to be. I've been emailing today, back and forth. That crazy email never leaves me alone. I got a sending church pastor here in upstate New York that worked with the mission agency. We let him take the lead. Working with his church, along with the fields director, where we pulled the plug this last week on a church revitalization because they would not, that church revitalization would not follow the leadership advice of a sending church pastor in upstate New York, would not follow the advice of the missionary, would not follow the advice of the regional fields director, would not follow the advice of me as a president and the administration in regards to their future, and we presented a process to them and they voted no. I said, if you're going to vote no about to all this advice coming from several different corners and all saying the same thing, how in the world are you ever going to follow one pastor? So we pulled the plug. I wrote a letter and said, as of such and such a date, BCP is discontinuing a group agreement, and the missionary, this was the decision of the church that he came from, sending church, and pulling the plug and pulling him out of there, we're going to put him in another place. Because we have no interest in power struggles. No interest in it. This is one of the newest. This is John Jent, John and Jen Jinks. They're new to our team. John has pastored in Wisconsin Rapids for 21 years. During that 21 years of discipleship training, leadership training, God saw fit to send 21 couples out of that church in the last 21 years. Unbelievable. I don't really think it's unbelievable. I think that God looked down and said, here's, these people are trained. I'm going to pull them out. I'm going to call them. And I'm going to send them here and I'm going to send them there. John is doing intentional discipleship ministries to churches. Every one of our churches that go into a revitalization program, we're going to run them through this. It's intentional. It's 7 months long. It's intense. All of the regional fields directors have gone through training or are in training. John handles our internship program. Family camp will be happening this summer. He manages all of it. Candidate school, he manages all of it. Conferences, we're going to do mother church conferences across the nation, working with various churches. I want to have a mother church think tank. It would be fun. Guess who's going to get invited to it? Because you guys have mother churches. Your pastor's going to get invited to that one, we hope. It's going to be a think tank. How do we help churches become mother churches? And so John is just promoted to vice president. He came on last year. Get this. He walked away from a church. He knew this was God's will. His church in Wisconsin Rapids runs around 270 families. I don't know what that translates. He never counted heads. He counted families. Family units. And he walked away from a full salary, all the benefits, and he has to go out and raise all his own support. You better know that that's what God wants you to do if you're going to do that. He's just a great, great, gifted leader. All the people I talk about are all type A personalities, and it's a hoop managing all of them. Many of you know Dr. Michael Peck. He has been here, taught. Dr. Peck, as you know, Karen passed away. If you follow him on drpeck.org, he is doing his devotions this year out of Karen's Bible. And he's taking and sharing some of her notes in her Bible with everybody who's following him on the website. Doc Peck mourned all through last year, and last year I went to him and said, Doc, I have a big problem. I don't have time to tell you a story. I took the mission. I took all of our administration through a value streaming process. It's a managerial process for establishing your core values and seeing whether those core values stream out into everything you do. Anyway, I did that, and by doing that, I found a huge hole in our ministry to the retired missionaries. We didn't know what church they were in. There was just, now some of them we did. Like Corabel, we know she's here, okay? But there were a lot of our retired missionaries that I didn't know we had lost track. I had lost track. So I asked Doc, I said, Doc, would you come in, work 2 days a week, and start a ministry to our retired missionaries? He calls all of them, he builds relationships with them. He's just doing a fabulous job. There are still days that you will find him just weeping for his wife. This couple was just approved last month at the council meeting. This is Scott and Marty Owen. Scott is an an associate pastor right now in Iowa in a church of about 1,000. He is a gifted counselor. He has been helping churches in Iowa that are going through transitions. Pastoral transition. Conflict transition. Churches that are considering merger. I wish I had time to tell you a story, but God has uniquely gifted Scott. He's extremely educated. This is the ironic part. I'm the least educated guy in the room. But the council says, yeah, but don't come up with any more ideas, okay? Scott and Marty, we've been interviewing them for the past 2 or 3 months. And Scott's walking, going to be over the next year. We're working our way. He's working his way out, helping the church he's in transition. And that church, bring on another man, working with a senior pastor. But Scott and Marty are going to come on. They're going to oversee training in these areas. Intentional ministries. Intentional conflict ministries to churches. I want to tell you, some of the things that destroy churches are conflicts. And they don't know who to reach out to help them through. And then merger. And by merger, I mean, back in the horse and buggy day, there were churches in a 50-mile radius from the center that may have 3 or 4 churches because a horse and buggy couldn't go that far. Those churches have been there since the 1800s. Okay? But today, in the ease of travel, the problem is they're still there. But they're all real small churches in rural America, and there's coming a time, and I can see it in my mind's eye, there are not going to be enough pastors to care for those people, and you're either going to have an itinerant pastor who's going to care for those all individually, or you're going to gather them into a room, and you're going to help them walk through a merger, and they're going to become one body. That's hard work. Guess why? Because for 10 years, this church over here flourished. Then there was a problem. Guess where they went? They all went over here. And that worked out for 6 or 7 or 8, 9 years. And then they had a problem. And then they all went over here. And so they have interpersonal relationship problems in Christ. It's actually not in Christ, not of Christ. But there's interpersonal relationship problems. We need a guy like Scott to come into the midst of that, bring everybody into the room, shut the doors, lock them up, and work through a peacemaking forgiveness process so that the only identity that they have in that room is their identity with Christ. They're going to have to all lose their identity as churches, and the only identity is in Christ. From there, you can build a whole new ministry. One identity and a brand new identity as a body. But there's a lot of hard work. Scott is very gifted to do that. He's doing it in Iowa. The senior pastor is cutting loose to do that. The state rep in Iowa would love to have him full time, but they can't afford him, and we can't either, so I told him he's got to go out and raise support. And I looked at his wife, Marty. She's living in a nice house. Husband's been there for several years. He has a nice salary, has all the benefits, and I see the wheels turning. So we got done. We were all in the room, had everybody in the room. And we got all done, and I said, Marty, you've been pretty quiet. What do you think about all this? Because it's going to affect your life. And she teared all up. And she said, I know that God has prepared my husband for such a ministry as this to help his church across America. And she got real weepy, and she said, I'll live in a shack if it means that my husband can fulfill this ministries, churches. So these are the big things I'm working on. Why do we do all this? To facilitate the process for churches, fundamental Baptist churches, to reproduce themselves, train more leaders, send more laborers, and plant or revitalize more churches for us in America. This is a brand new couple. This is the couple from Adirondack Baptist Church right here in New York. The Martinez family, they're going to Albany. Last week, that in the Albany area, several pastors gathered around them from the Albany area, again, working on a local church-driven missiology. Their pastor was there, and they had an informational meeting, and people were starting to get on board with the vision, and they're raising support, And this is a brand new couple that we're serving with their sending church at Adirondack Baptist Church. These things are going on all over America. Buckeye, this church plant we built, we used $2.5 million to build that building. Last year, it was built in 16 and graduated or was completed in 17. Last year, this church plant had 525 new families walk through the door to visit. Can you imagine keeping up with following up on 525 families walking through the door? Just amazing. Churches, they're going to probably go to two services. They're going to graduate this year. Many of you know, most of you know, Alberto and Adela Marquez. And they were church planters with us. They stayed on with the church. So this is the result of the gospel. This is what we do. And taking the gospel to a community and leading those people to make more disciples and disciple people and train leaders. And this is the result of the gospel when we keep everything in its proper place. And how about funding? I've said this before. God doesn't do fundraising. I raise hundreds of thousands of dollars just to run an office. And I so appreciate your support. Just to run the office, $400,000 a year. And then every church plants anywhere from $2 to $4 million to plant over a 10-year period. So God doesn't do fundraising. God does people raising. And when God raises up his people called by his name, he can do anything he wants when he has the heart of his people. So God's still calling on his people. He's still calling on us to go in your goings. In your goings. And some will, you will send, but we all, God also calls upon us to give. And God calls upon churches to send after they've trained leaders, and God calls those leaders. So all I'm here to say is Baptist Church planters can help facilitate that process without owning it for the glory of God and for the well-being of this church. Whew, I'm fighting that. That was a whirlwind. But that's what we do. Pastor, I went over. I'm sorry.